you have your Bibles this morning, and invite you to find Daniel chapter 6 this morning. Daniel chapter 6. This morning we're going to talk about, do you fully trust God? Do you fully trust God? We're doing just a two-part series. If you were with us last week, then you're caught up. If you weren't, I hope you were able to listen online so that you're able to join with us this morning. If not, you'll catch up, but we're not going to take time to go backward. But we are talking this, last week we talked specifically about the fiery furnace with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or as some of you better know them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We talked very specifically about some things that God did, and so I will ask you, if you've listened to the sermon or you're here last week, if you stop bowing to the idols and gods that you have in your life. Some of us say, well, I don't have anything like that. There's no way. But we talked last week extensively about how we can possibly have some. Doesn't mean that you have an altar in your house that you bow down to every day towards another god or you worship them in some way. But with your time, your talents, your treasures, the things that you and I do and don't do, are we bowing to idols in our lives? And idols are anything that come in the way, come in the place of where God should be, and He should always and forever be first. If you and I are committed to Him, if we're believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're choosing to follow Him, then we should have no other gods before Him, none of any kind. That doesn't just necessarily mean an idol that is erected in front of us. It is absolutely anything and everything that we put in the rightful place that God should have, which is always first. So this morning we're going to pick up the story of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. Again, I'm asking that just you let God's word, as we read through Daniel 6 this morning, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. God's word is living and active. Let Him speak to your heart today. You may say, I already know that story, I'll just zone out and I'll think about what I'm going to do this afternoon. I would challenge you to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart about what He has in store for you today from this story, this fantastic, incredible story of faith. So join me in Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. God's word says, it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom. And over them, three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to the government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows, King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document that is the injunction. So here we see that Daniel, if you'll remember last week, we talked about King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar was the one who, under his rule and his reign, they captured Jerusalem. They took these young men as a group of young men that were extraordinary young men. We detailed that last week from Scripture, how these men were going to be trained over 3 years and they were going to be put into service underneath the king. Well, Nebuchadnezzar has died between chapter 3 and chapter 6. There's also been another king, King Belshazzar, who has also died, and now King Darius. And Daniel is still serving. And he's distinguishing himself. We see that again here in chapter 6. Now, we see all these terms of satrap and governor and high officials. All of those, we could get into great detail if we were spending time dissecting all of that, but let's just categorize all of them as they were officials in the land. And Daniel was one of three underneath the king. So there was the king Darius, and then Daniel was one of three officials who had great importance, great authority within the kingdom. Now here come these gentlemen who are trying to find a reason to get rid of Daniel. Why would they do that? Did he do something wrong to them? No. There's nothing here that said that Daniel had done anything wrong to them. But they want him gone. I think in some ways they may be jealous of him. They also see God's hand on him, how he's garnered favor now with the third king in a row. He's somebody who, it says here in verse 3, he possessed an extraordinary spirit. In other words, the hand of God was on him. And this doesn't mean that Daniel just sat playing video games all day and didn't have to do anything. He was somebody who worked hard. There was no reason for them to find anything, according to his job, the scriptures say, that they could find accusation or evidence of corruption. He did his job well. He did it right. He didn't take bribes. He didn't try to configure a way around the system. He did things the right way. But notice what it says these officials did. It said all of them came to agreement. Well, obviously not all of them came to agreement because Daniel's one of the officials. Whether or not they all came together in agreement or not doesn't matter. What happens here is they go to the king and they try to get rid of Daniel. They want him gone. And so notice what they say. We know we can't find any accusation because of the kind of guy he is, except we might be able to find some loophole through the law of his God. In other words, exactly what they did. They go to the king and say, "Hey, king, you're so wonderful, you're so awesome. You know what we ought to do? We ought to make sure that everybody in the kingdom is bowing down to you and worshiping you." Now, it's not enough that he's king. They want to make him a god as well. They want him to be the one in charge, which he already is, and none of that's going to change, but they want everybody to bow down to him for one reason. The only reason is they want to catch Daniel because they know he's not going to bow, because he's been consistent in his life, and you'll see that again in just a moment. So they come up with a law, a decree, and they want 30 days. They know it's not going to take long. It'll take them one day to figure out that Daniel's going to break this. So the king signs the document. Notice that it says it's according to the law of the Medes and Persians. That means it cannot be changed. It is what it is. It cannot be changed. Darius, even as the king, does not have the power to overthrow that, and you'll see that again in just a moment. So let's continue with the story in Daniel 6, beginning in verse 10. God's word continues. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber. He had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. And these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king and the king's about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king answered and said, "The statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." And they answered and spoke before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day." Then as soon as the king heard the statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even until sunset he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed." Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing might be changed in regard to Daniel. Notice that even though Daniel knew this law was signed, that means it could not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, it did not change his daily routine of spending time with the Lord. Now here in verse 10, it says that he knelt three times a day as he had continued to do. That means he spent time with the Lord. He made it a priority. It wasn't something he did just to try to prove a point. It was something that he already continued to do. Was it a habit? Probably. But it wasn't a habit just so he could be seen. It was a habit because he worshiped his God. Remember, these men who are trying to accuse him already said, we know we can't get him on something that has to do with his job or the way he lives his life. We're going to have to find something in his religion. Because we know that we're not going to find any evidence of any kind of corruption or wrongdoing. So here they find it. So what do? They immediately go to the king. And they remind the king, like he needs being reminded about this. And the king immediately recognized what's happened, and he sets his mind, the scriptures say there in verse 14, he sets his mind to delivering Daniel. So I imagine they came in the morning because it says he all day long until sunset. He probably, when the sun goes down, has to fulfill this law or something could happen to him. He keeps exerting himself, verse 14 also says, until sunset to figure out a way to rescue Daniel. That's how much he cares. He probably felt a little ashamed that these other guys had tried to manipulate him to try to get him to get rid of Daniel. Now, Daniel is serving the king. There's no evidence in here anywhere in the Bible or even in history that says that Daniel did not serve the king well. He served the king well. Even though the king did not worship any of the kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, or now Darius, none of them worshiped his God, but they saw his God work. But in this case, he's trying to deliver Daniel. So they come again to the king at sunset. You can imagine these guys are probably biting their nails and discussing this among themselves. We got to make sure that the king does what he says he's going to do. We got to get rid of Daniel. So they come again and remind the king that the law can't be changed. He already knew that. But they're pushing their agenda. Why is it that we sometimes as believers tear each other down like this? These guys aren't believers, I get it. But sometimes we in the church are the worst about tearing one another down. That's not what God tells us to do. He tells us to build one another up, to help one another. Are we perfect? Not even close. We're supposed to help each other. We're supposed to build each other up. But here we see this, they're trying to tear this guy down. He's one of them. They don't have any accusation against him that he has been unfair to any of them. That's why they have nothing in the government affairs. They don't like him because they're jealous of him. Because they see him worshiping his God and he's doing well. Sometimes that happens when you and I are serving the Lord. Someone will come against you just because remember we've said this before in our study of Ephesians last year, Ephesians 6. Our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and forces of darkness that you and I don't understand, nor will we understand. There's spiritual forces working against here, and that's what's happening here. And these guys in the flesh are now coming to get rid of Daniel. He's done nothing wrong. But they want him gone. So the king Darius, he orders Daniel to be cast into the lion's den. Well, you know what that means. He's going to die. Those lions are there for one reason. They're there to eat when they're hungry. The purpose of them being thrown into the lion's den is to destroy him. But notice what King Darius says in verse 16. Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. The king had faith in Daniel's God. Doesn't say he believed in his God, but he had seen and heard enough of Daniel and Daniel's God that he believed the God who Daniel constantly served will deliver him from the mouths of the lions. Now, that doesn't make sense in the physical world, but in the spiritual sense it does. Verse 17 says, they rolled a stone in front of the opening, and they sealed it with signet rings. What does that mean? That means the king has a ring that only he has. And so somebody drips some wax from a candle or something and put it on some way, put some possibly put a string from the stone to a wall or something, and they sealed it. They would put the wax there, and then he'd put his ring there because he's the only one who has that ring. And that would be the seal of the king. And if you broke that seal, you were breaking the law. You were breaking the word of that king. And in this case, he also had some of the nobles there do the same thing. So it wasn't just even the king. It was sealed. It was sealed good. Nobody could break that. Let's see what happens in Daniel 6, beginning in verse 18. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose with the dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. Inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime." Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Then the king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children and their wives, into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. He is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So the king was so worried. While he made a statement that he believed Daniel's God could save him, we know that it wasn't his true God. It was Daniel's true God, but it wasn't the king's. So he didn't sleep all night. He was worried about what he was going to find. And first thing in the morning, he comes rushing to that lion's den and he cries out. And Daniel responds with, "O king, live forever." Notice that it says the king cried out with a troubled voice. He didn't have faith. He didn't know. He was hoping. He was thinking maybe, possibly, but logically it doesn't make sense that Daniel would have survived the night in a lion's den. But Daniel responds with, "O king, live forever." Notice that he doesn't praise his God there. He praises the king. Does it mean he's not praising God? No. His life has been praising God, and it will continue to do that. But Daniel testifies how God sent an angel to shut the lion's mouth. Remember when we talked about the three men in the fiery furnace? How three were thrown in, but King Nebuchadnezzar looked in and saw a fourth. And that fourth was some divine being, whether it was an angel, whether it was Jesus, whether it was God, who knows. But they recognized that there was something greater than them going on, and the same thing is happening here. Daniel says, "I've been found innocent because I committed no crime." He violated the law, and he was punished. It didn't say you had to stay in the lion's den until you were eaten alive. It says you have to be thrown into the lion's den, which in this case, it must have been at least a night. But how many people are thrown into the lion's den and make it to the next morning? It's probably never happened before this. Daniel says, "I've committed no crime." So the king orders him taken out, and not one injury is found on him. Nothing. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or more importantly, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, their God-given names. Not even smoke was smelled on their clothes when they were pulled out of the fiery furnace. No injury because he trusted in God. The king then ordered the men who had tried to manipulate him to be thrown in along with their wives and their children. Remember how we've said before, our sin affects other people? In this case, it cost these families their lives. They were torn apart before they hit the bottom of the den, and all their bones were crushed. God destroyed them. because of their selfishness, even though they didn't believe in him, but Daniel did. God saved Daniel. He had another plan for him. But even if he didn't save him, like the other three men that we saw last week, Daniel still trusted his God. But look what Darius says here. Look with me again at Daniel 6, 26 and 27. This is a king who doesn't believe in God, the Father Almighty, the One, but he's seeing him in action. And look at what he says. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. This is the king who they wanted to make a god. He says, everybody at the name of God, the God of Daniel, the one true God, should fear and tremble. Look at what else he says. For he is the living God and is enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. He gives full credit to God the Father Almighty. He doesn't give it to anybody else. And look at what it says in verse 28. God continued to bless and use Daniel because of his faithfulness. Daniel had been faithful before this event. Daniel continues to be faithful, and God uses him even with an ungodly king. We're not told here that Darius all of a sudden gives his life to the Lord, that he starts making him first, but Daniel does. And notice that Daniel can serve this king who's ungodly while still serving his king first. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is first. Daniel still can serve there because he's serving God first. The other things God's giving him the power and the favor and the ability to be able to do. So the question again comes back to, do you fully trust God? Do you fully trust God? If somebody comes to you at work tomorrow and says, hey, I got you a deal, but we're going to have to bend the rules a little bit, and it's going to benefit you, it's going to benefit me, but we got to bend these rules, and it's okay, everybody else does it. Are you and I going to bend the rules? Are we going to bow down? Are we going to continue to keep our eyes on God, the one who directs our path? Are we going to continue to make spending time with him a priority? Or if somebody else comes to us with a better or seemingly better deal, are we going to replace our time with the one true God with time with someone or something else that we think could possibly benefit us? Are we going to continue to bow, or are we going to truly trust God? If somebody comes and says, look, I'll spare your life if you'll bow to another God, are you going to bow to their God? Bow to their way of doing business or doing family? Are we going to bow to those kind of things that don't match up with Scripture? Are we going to fully trust God? I told you last week that God was helping me wrestle through an issue, and I told you I'd share specifics of that today. So back in the first part of December, I was having a conversation with someone about the schools that are being built in our area and where the new schools are going to be built. And so I thought, well, I'll just look at the school website. Well, this church, is in the Lamar Consolidated Independent School District. So I went to their website. The first thing I saw on their website was a banner there that I could click on for more information, and it had the graduation schedule of the high schools. Now there are 6 high schools. There'll be a 7th one next year in Lamar Consolidated. So I looked on that banner and clicked on it, and it pulled up the dates and the times. And I saw in there that Fulshear High School's graduation for the spring of 2024 is scheduled for May 19th, which is a Sunday at 9 a.m. That didn't sit well with me. Now, I don't have a senior in high school. I don't have anybody at school. My boys are grown and gone. But I immediately wrote an email to the superintendent of the schools, Dr. Roosevelt Nivens. And I've met him in several meetings, not that he would have remembered me. But I wrote him an email. I was not rude. I was not condescending. I did not say anything against his character or anybody else because I didn't know what had happened. But I made it very clear that as a pastor in this community, I was asking him to change the date and or the time of graduation for Fulshear High School. And I explained why. I, again, was not mean. I didn't say anything that would have caused him to be offended. I just simply appealed to him as a pastor and somebody who believed that this was wrong. I didn't know if I'd ever hear from him or not. But then I sent to some of the pastors in this community that I have relationships with. Many of us pray together on Tuesday afternoons. I sent all of them a quick email and just said, hey, just found this out. You may have already known it. Don't know, but here's the email address. I sent an email. I'm encouraging, if you feel led, to do that. I also sent an email to the president of the school board because I have a relationship with her as well. And that was on a Monday afternoon. On Wednesday evening, I got a response from the superintendent. He was very humble. He was very apologetic. He explained some of the reasons why it had happened and that they had completely missed it. And he offered to go to lunch with me, which I immediately took him up on, but it was right before Christmas, so we set it for January the 3rd, actually the first day that Lamar Consolidated was back in school. And so in the meantime, some of the pastors were like, we got to do something. We got to form a petition. We got to get our churches involved. We got to do all this stuff. I said, hold on. I said, I have agreed to meet with him. I'm going to do that. I'm not going to go and cause a scene. I'm going to appeal to him directly. And so I'm going to have lunch with him first. And then I got a call from somebody on his staff who took responsibility that was very kind, very nice, very apologetic, apologized profusely and said, Pastor, I'm also a believer. I go to church. We flat out missed this. He said, I can't explain it. There is no agenda. We just flat out missed this. I said, we'll change it. He said, contractually, we can't change it. He said, we've looked into it since you contacted us. We have looked at that. We don't believe that we can change it. We're very sorry. This will never happen again. Okay. So I had lunch with the Dr. Nivens, and we had a great lunch. We visited for over an hour. I got to know him. He got to know me. We had conversation about graduation. He explained to me why the district cannot move it, which, okay, that's fine. He took full responsibility for the error, and he called it that. It was not something, I truly don't believe it was something now after getting to know him. He lives here in our community with us. He may be one of your neighbors, and we had a great conversation. I heard his testimony. I heard about his family. I heard about some of the challenges in our district that's growing very rapidly, and staffing and all those kind of things, and I promised to pray for him. We also promised to continue to have a relationship and an ongoing dialogue, not just about that, but about anything. And I truly believe that we will continue to do that. Why would I tell you that? Because nothing has changed. I tell you that because God has been teaching me again, am I going to keep him first or am I going to bow to something else? Now, I'm not going down to the school board. I don't need to. I've already gone directly to those people. I also have heard back from the school board president. She's a very nice lady. She's a believer. Again, she's taking responsibility and said, we flat out miss this. You know what? We miss stuff too. Sometimes we plan something or do something and we miss it. And it's not an agenda. We just flat out miss something. So I'm taking them at their word that they miss this. I'm not telling you this so you can take up the cause and go write them or go storming down to one of their council meetings. That's not what I'm asking at all, because I'm not going to do that. I will continue to deal personally with them, and I will continue to have conversation. I have not changed my stance, but I'm also going to trust them that this will not happen again. If it will, I'll be down there. I won't just go to city council. I'll go to their office, and I will ask for help. I'm not going to show up with a banner at graduation, because I'll be here with you that Sunday morning, worshiping the Lord, and we will pray for those who will be graduating that day. But it's caused me to wrestle again with these kinds of things. I can still serve my God, like Daniel did, while not bowing to the things that are taking place around us. And there are things that need to be changed all around us. And some things are not a mistake. Some things are not an oversight. Some things are intentional. But if you and I will remain engaged or get engaged in our community instead of just showing up at a council meeting or at somebody's office and yelling at them or sending them an email with language that we would not use with anybody else, but because we're behind a keyboard, we say something that we would never say, Those are people too. And now, while there may be some that you and I communicate with that do have a nefarious agenda, remember where that comes from. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But if there are people who truly make mistakes, we need to support them. We need to come along beside them. We need to help them. But we also need to not change our stance if we're putting God first. It all comes back to the same issue. Do you and I fully trust God? I trust God in this situation. I have peace about it. Has graduation changed? No. But I still have peace, and I will continue to have dialogue with Dr. Nivens. I will continue to do what I can to help in our community, not just with graduation, but with our schools. There's lots of needs in our schools. Graduation isn't the only issue. There are all kinds of other needs in our schools for us to influence people, keeping our eyes on God and not on the circumstances or even on the people. Let God take care of what He can only take care of. Let us continue to try to, in every area of our life, to put God first. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You would empower us through Your Holy Spirit, not through our emotions, not through our disgust, not through our frustrations with this life and the things that are going on around us, but truly empower us through Your Holy Spirit living in us as our helper, our counselor, our guide, as the believers, to follow You and to put You first in every area of our life. Father, help us not be the person who goes and complains and fusses and yells and threatens and all those kinds of things. That doesn't accomplish much. Father, help us to be people who take a stand for You every single day, not just when we have a cause, so that our life represents You and not just our banner or our statement. Father, I pray again that You would be with Dr. Nivens and the city council. There are several believers on that city council. They have serious issues, and people threaten them, which is dumb. We can disagree, but we don't have to threaten somebody. We need to treat others the way that we want to be treated. And Father, I pray that my conversation, my dialogue with Dr. Nivens will continue. Father, I truly believe that it will. But I pray that You'd help all of us, whoever our Dr. Nivens is, that we would go to them, that we would speak to them in terms that are not condescending, not offensive, but still uphold our position of faith and trust in You. Father, help us to be kind and loving, not mean and offensive. Father, help us to always put You first and let other people, even in our reactions and our responses and the way we live our everyday life, see You in us because of the way that we trust You and give You first place in our lives. Father, my prayer continues to be that Lamar Consolidated would change the date and or the time for Full Sure graduation. But Father, I'm going to trust You regardless because You're still my God. We're still going to gather here for church. And there will be people who gather for a graduation. That's important. Father, nothing's going to change if the time and date don't change, because we're still going to serve You and love You and follow You. Father, help us to do that in every single area of our own lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.